On Tuesday morning, I spoke to you on the form of godliness. We saw that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we emphasized there the fact that the form of godliness is upon us today, right now. And it's nothing more than apostasy. And God would have us to understand those perilous times that were described in 1 Timothy chapter 3 are actually things that are going on in the church. You and I would identify it as the Laodicean church. I want to continue our thoughts in that subject area, but I want us to turn to the book of Malachi. I want to speak this morning on how to survive in the day of apostasy. And we'll begin our reading in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege that we have to proclaim the word of God again at Maranatha. Thank you, Lord, for this place. Most of us that are here are not of the old school. One by one, they've passed away. It's been obvious this week in people coming out for this conference and by the preached word of God that we have heard that's been preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, you still have a remnant. And Lord, we believe you'll have a remnant tomorrow until you come. You told us in your word concerning the Lord's table, do this in remembrance of me till I come. I realize that the Lord Jesus, our Savior and our God, declared, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm glad, Lord Jesus, that you're building your church. And I'm glad, Lord Jesus, regardless of what happens in the pressures we have to endure of apostasy in these last days, I believe there's going to be a remnant of us sitting around the Lord's table when you come. We love you, Lord Jesus. We have one passion, and that's for you to get glory today. Cleanse us, make the word of God alive unto us, and above everything else, don't let us go away here the same. Keep that working of sovereign grace in our hearts, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. To give you a little bit of background concerning the book of Malachi, we learned that Malachi prophesied near and close to the days of Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah were ministers, the prophets of God that helped when Ezra and Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple, the center of worship, after the Babylonian captivity. Ezra went back first, and he took with him, with Zerubbabel, 50,000 workers to rebuild the temple, to resettle the land after 70 years of captivity. And then the Bible tells us that the day came when God's servant Nehemiah asked the question concerning those that were coming from the land of Israel and Jerusalem and coming back to Babylon. It was interesting, as they came back, Nehemiah inquires, and he's a real leader, because a real leader is concerned about two things. Number one, he is concerned about the condition of God's people. And the Bible tells us that he asked, how is it with the people that are back in Jerusalem? And he said, the walls are in destruction. And he said, they're not only have been destroyed and under destruction, but also the temple is still progressing very slowly. And so it was that Nehemiah began a second thing that a good leader does. When he inquires about the people of God, and then secondly, he goes to the Lord in prayer. This man of God fasted and prayed and waited before God 3 months. When we start getting serious about the things of God, God has promised he will preserve us. You say, Pastor David, what if God chooses to deliver us. What if God chooses to bring forth power and grace and truth to enable us to live the Christian life? Let me say to you, Malachi was a contemporary with Nehemiah. Nehemiah came back and God used him. 52 families built the walls around the city and built their homes in the city walls. Let me just say to you, a church is as strong as our homes are strong. If the homes are not strong, then the church won't be strong. So we should be, as pastors and leaders, desirous to build strong homes. What a blessing it is that they rebuilt the walls. And the Bible tells us after they rebuilt the walls, then they had the dedication later of the temple. What a blessing it was, Nehemiah was not a prophet or a preacher. Nehemiah was a statesman, but he was also a believer that loved God and God's people. God has put some men in high places that have come into my life that I call Nehemiahs. It's been true of Brother Sammy Labib. He's in heaven now, died of COVID. I remember the day he walked up to me and he said to me, "I've been talking to the senator that I work with in Parliament as his accountant, and he told me that if we're going to get our school grounded in the Middle East, we're going to have our own building." Well, I'm not that kind of guy. I like to plant churches because I believe churches are God's program. And it's important for me to say this. When we discuss the possibility of purchasing the building and working there and putting together a school for the Middle East Baptist College and Seminary, I told Sammy, I said, "Brother Sammy, the only way I'll even talk to you about this project is that you see if it's at all possible that we can start a church in that building." You'll be rejoicing to know the church is starting. Joseph's the pastor. And it stands now, we got 4 solid families. You say, "Well, that's real small," but it's a start. And let me just go on and say to you, you'll rejoice to know, Lord willing, in January, we'll dedicate the building and we will have a Baptist church on the ground floor of that new building. You say, "Pastor, why are you saying things like this?" What we find in the life of Nehemiah, and what we find in the life of these prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, is men that wanted the cause of God to go forward. Amen. True, it's Old Testament, but the principles are Bible, Old and New Testament. Malachi, as we study it, was an interesting fellow. Look at verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now, the name Malachi means burden bearer. It's important to understand that if we're going to do anything for God, you got to bear burdens. And what an interesting thing is that we see in this portion of Scripture is that he was a necessary prophet because Israel came back from Babylonian captivity. And the reason they went into captivity was because of their unwillingness to keep the law of God. They broke the law of the land concerning the Sabbath of the land. It was for 70 years, and they were taken off into captivity. But I want to point out to you, they came back, rebuilt the walls, and rebuilt the temple. And by the time Nehemiah goes away and goes back home, his brothers left in charge as the governor of the city. By the time Nehemiah comes back, which is a very short time, Israel was already in sin again. We're prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And what's so important for us to understand is God can stir us and bless us, and because of our waywardness, we'll find ourselves going away from God. So sin has come back in. Same sins, and some of them, the very sins that took them off into captivity, that brought them under the judgment of God, were being committed again. Probably one of the hardest things you can do as a pastor is to keep balance in a church. You got one extreme, and then you got the other extreme. Dr. Ray Brown used to say, the mastery of pastoring is keeping it in the road, out of the ditches. I say amen to that. But I want to say to you a key word in the book of Malachi is the word over and over repeated, wherein? Look, for instance, at chapter 1, look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Again, in verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. We see also later on in this same book, look at chapter 2, look at verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Let me just simply say to you, what you're seeing is apostasy developed. It's an amazing thing how they make the worship of God contemptible. A true worshiper, a true remnant person, a part of the living God's church, goes into these places and he knows this is not right. Where is the presence of God? They glory in doctrine instead of the Savior. They make the worship of God contemptible. He says in verse 7 of chapter 3, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Well, God says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. It's easy to understand that all of these things that we're talking about in here are things that are seen in probably all of our churches. But God help us to understand that in every true church there is a remnant. God's program is the remnant. Get it out of your head that all the super stuff is what's going on. God takes ordinary men and does extraordinary things. What a blessing to be a part of the program of God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I want to say to you, praise God for the ability to discern the difference. They had made worship commonplace. And I want to introduce some of those things to you that are the problems that were seen, and then I'm going to show you the remedy, the remnant. Number one, they question the love of God. Chapter 1, look at verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. And I hated Esau. And we can go on and see that he is saying, I have set my love upon Israel. It's an everlasting love. And I want to say this to you. We have a lot of people that fight the doctrines of God. Let me just say this to you. When you see the consequences in this context of the others that would say such a thing, wherein has God loved us? They are individuals that have never experienced saving grace. Are you hearing me? It is so easy for us as individuals to carry the concept and the idea that I'm saved by the grace of God, but somehow God's not good enough for me to supply my needs and show his love toward me. You know what we call that? Sin. You know what we call that? Bitterness. Are you listening to me? The sin in the churches of America today, one of them is prevalent, and it's bitterness. God could do me better. It's not as good. Here I am pouring my life into it, giving my tithes, giving my offerings, doing the work, and look where I am. Well, it's a great day in your life when you learn that it's not about you. not even about me or you or any ministry. It's all about Jesus Christ. And it brings honor and glory to his name when there's a remnant of God that speak off one to another about him. So let me just say to you, the sin of bitterness is found in Ephesians. And I ask you to turn there for just one moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's two things that we see in this context. We're taught in chapter 4 to put off the old man. If you're saved and born again, and put on the new man. And it says in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not." And he says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Did you know these sins of lying and stealing, and which are going on oftentimes in our local churches, and they got people that are professing Christ, but they have not been delivered from sin. And what happens is they grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at it. It says so. Verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption." But look back up here at verse 27. "Neither give place to the devil." When we allow bitterness and envy and strife and pride and these sins to come into our churches and into our own lives and into our families, you know what it does? It gives a place for the devil to get an upper hand in our home. The word here, place, is a Greek word. It's just like a beachhead. It's clear when you read it in the Greek. It just simply says like a beachhead where an enemy is given opportunity to make advance on a nation, a country. It could be Satan taking advantage of the local church or your home. You say, "Pastor Dave, what are you saying?" You need to get rid of bitterness. You need to get rid of all the sins of the heart. You see, most of us are so clean, we can hardly find anything that we're guilty of. We justify sin every day because we don't think right. And notice what he says here. It grieves the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The big problem that we have in our lives oftentimes is that we fail to understand that bitterness grows. Bitterness becomes wrath. That's hot anger. Just a subtle seething of anger. You say, there's clamor. You say, what are all these things you're talking about? "Wherein hast thou loved us, O God?" Look at what he says. "And evil speaking be put away from you with all." You know what malice is? Hatred unto you. Wish the person was dead. Do you know and understand that in our homes today, we're hearing of violence where in a fit of anger, somebody pulls a gun and shoots his spouse, kills his children. On my way here, I heard in the news that there's a lady there in Atlanta, Georgia, that killed two of her children, and she left the other three in the house, so she poured out fuel and lit it to burn them up. You don't get there instantly. You know what? It starts slow with a simmer. Malice. Are you listening to me? God help us to understand that it grieves the Holy Spirit in our churches when we have malice going on in our families. When we have bitterness and clamor and evil speaking. You say, "Pastor David, these are harsh words." They are words that need to be said to bring us to repentance. Amen. We'll never have revival without the saints of God repenting. I could spend a whole lot of time here, but I don't have a lot of time. So let me just simply say this to you. Let me say this simply. The first sin that was manifest was the questioning of the love of God. I wake up in the morning thanking God that He's alive to me. I wake up in the morning and sense the reality of God and the presence of God and the power of God. And there's something in me that cries out to God, bless thy holy name. Lord, thank you for loving me with an everlasting love. And whatever ill comes my way, it's nothing compared to the love of my God for me. I want to say to you, you need every once in a while. And I know the holy God of heaven is more than just an emotional love mess. I tell you what he is. He's a God of holiness. But out of that holiness flows perfect love. And when God loves us with a holy love, he sends his son to the cross and his cross goes. His son goes to the cross and he dies for us because that's the love of God. Because the issue is sin. I go on and point out to you, those that are remnant will keep themselves from the sin of bitterness. Secondly, they made the worship of God commonplace. Look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now look at the next verses. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? And of course he goes on to say, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. It's very important to understand here, you can't, and this day they were bringing lame sheep, blemished sheep, and offering them unto God. They were not bringing their best. Do you know what we do today in all of our worship? We don't bring our best. The best is Jesus Christ. We must have a heart to live for him and let him be Lord and master in every area of our church. And let me just say this. No pastor is head of the church. No bishop. No pope. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And he is one that has set his everlasting love upon us, so we need to deal with our bitterness. And we need to return to pure worship. They made the worship of God commonplace. Let me just say this to you. When you can get to the place that entertainment's more appropriate at the church than the preaching of the gospel, when you can have more emphasis on, let's be the big one, let us be the intelligent one, I want to say to you, Jesus Christ is worth more than that kind of contemptible worship. He is worthy of all praise and honor. He is worthy of my total surrender and submission and walking in holiness. Amen. Then further, they robbed God, thirdly, and despised God's program of marriage. Look, if you will, in chapter 2. And it's important that you see this, that there's two things. Look at verses 11 and 12. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Look at this. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. This is an unequal yoke. Do we not see it? Then look at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. It doesn't matter. And you can study these words. They have different meanings. But to be mighty as a master or mighty as a scholar, God holds them just as accountable as the average Joe. Out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. So what we see in this is marriages that are unequal yoke. Do you know you're responsible to answer to God for your sons and your daughter's marriage? You say, well, preacher, I think, well, let's let them do their courtship and figure out how and who they're going to live with and how they're going to make it work. You better have taught your children from the time they got in this world that God has a spouse for them. And he is preparing that young man or that young lady for you. I teach our young people all the time. You need to be praying as early as your teens. God protect the spouse you'll give me in days to come. You need to train your children to think in the ways of your marriage is very important to God. And God wants you to glorify him through rearing children that marry aright. Just to turn your children over to the world. I had a man to say, and his wife was standing there nodding her head. They came out of the hippie movement. We believe in letting our children make their own choices. We never even taught them that they ought to marry a Christian. I don't know how redundant that sounds to you, but I was standing there talking to them, and they were deceived, believing that what they ought to do is just let their children go on and make their own choices. Got to raise a standard. Amen. Then look at verses 14 to 16. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And in the next verse, God says, I hate putting away. You know what the priests were doing? They were trading their old wives off for some young filly. That's the truth. You know what they were doing? They were desecrating the ministry. God said, I hate divorce. I hate putting it away. If we don't start preaching against the sin of divorce in our churches again, we will never have godly homes. Now you say, Pastor David, do you believe that God can salvage a mess? He's a master at it. Amen. Some of you are even sitting here today, and if you had it to go over with, it'd certainly not be the choices that you made and the things that you did in the time past. But you're glad that God is a God of second chances. Let me just plead with you to understand. Embrace that grace and get on with it. But let us raise the standard to earnestly contend for our homes. Amen. If we don't stand for our homes, then our children will just choose anyone. It's interesting, they corrupted the priesthood. God said these priests have intermarried, and they have brought reproach upon the name of God. They have married the heathen. They have married after divorce. Let me just go on to say to you, I could labor on this a long time, but I've said enough. But God wants us to understand these are signs of apostasy in our churches. You get it? We won't. Well, let me just simply say, fourthly, they question God's justice. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. I get so tired of these folk that are always taking a defense, taking up a defense for sin.
Right, right.
You know, I had a pastor, and Brother David knew him. He was so strict. There's only two colors, black and white. I mean, it's either right or it's wrong. And he taught me the Word of God, and he says these so-called gray areas are wrong. He said they're black. And we have to learn to distinguish between right and wrong, or we can't pastor to please God. Let me share with you, many a pastor is not pleasing God today because they won't call sin, sin. We will not have revival until we have repentance. Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and listen to that, and turn from their wicked ways. Who's he talking about there? The remnant. My people. You know, God's people, even the remnant, has to be preached to, or they'll not go right. They'll go away from God. They'll go away from the things of God. Sheep have to be fed. They have to be instructed. They have to be led. Amen. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Let me just say this to you, and I'm going to say it in short and go to the next one. It's important for us to understand that everything's going on around us today is based on relativism. Amen. And it's not relative. They'll come in and they will say, let's reason through it. Does that work in our society? This Bible works in every society all over the world. The Word of God works in every home all over the world. I don't care if they jumped over a broom handle to say, I do. It still works according to the Word of God. Can I hear an amen? It's right. You say, well, that's just old fashioned. Yeah, I am too. I'm 75 now. When Dr. Avery Rogers turned 80, he told me, he said, I'm too old to care anymore. You know, some kind of preaching. It ought to be done in love. And I love you. I want you to have the very best. But you cannot have the best when you're going to play with sin. We're going to just compromise it a little. Let me just say to you, our judicial system, our educational system, are all turning communist. You say, that's a hard word. We're not communist. What is socialism?
Communism.
That's communism. You say, Pastor, what are you saying to us? We call right wrong, and we call wrong right. It is not right for us to have transvestites. You say, Pastor David, don't you understand that now the educational system is giving these poor young people that are so mentally bound up because he thinks he's a girl and she thinks she's a boy. May I share this with you? The devil would use our educational system, as he has in days gone by, to press this thing through in an effort to destroy our homes. The effort is to do away with righteousness. Let me plead with you to say that Roe versus Wade coming back into a stance that at least puts it back to the state is a beginning. But it should have never been. The reason we had a Roe versus Wade is because the church had lost her saltiness. The church had lost her light. No justice. Fifthly, they robbed God. Look at verses 3 to 8, chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Notice the promise. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. You say, what's a storehouse? It was the temple. The priests were dependent upon the storehouse for their livelihood. But look at this. That there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I got several illustrations. I'll not be able to use them here because I don't have time. But there's one illustration that I think is appropriate. As a young pastor, I had a young man to come to me, and he was a very intelligent young man. He came to me and he said, Pastor David, will you pray for me? He said, I got a chance at a good job. And he said, I finished my schooling and I'm ready to go. I really want your prayers, because he said, I can give more and I can do more because I can make more. So after a little while, he got that job. I considered God having heard my prayers. He got the job and he started prospering and bought a new home and a big swimming pool, and he picked out a car that I would never drive, not because I wouldn't want one, but just because I couldn't afford one. And you say, what are you saying to us? He prospered. And you know what happened? He quit tithing. He quit giving. And one day I was talking to him, and I don't know who tithes and doesn't at my church. I don't handle any of the monies. He came in, to his wife's one told on him. She said, he's quit tithing. And you know how you have to be careful. You wind up in a fight with a fight. So I just simply said, I'm saddened to hear that. And here's what he said. I just make too much money. You know how I answered that, don't you? I said, brother, do you want me to start praying that you go back to that little humble salary you used to have? He said, no, don't do that, Pastor. But let me just say, it destroyed his home. Your attitude toward money is your attitude toward the things of God, too. If you're not right on the money, you won't be right on anything else. It's not my money or your money, it's God's. And it's interesting, the tithes are the Lord's. So the first debate is over. You say, well, 10%. Well, if you're in the Old Testament, it was about 33%. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you, every prosperity, everything that's positive in our lives came down from God above. But our attitude toward money is also an indication apostasy is moving in. But let me say, we take them as subtle, but that they're there. Then lastly, I point out to you, They claimed it was vain to serve God. Look at it in chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Let me just say to you, all of this speaks to us about apostasy in the church. You and I usually don't think of these things. Well, what is it when a man is taught truth and he's giving tithes and offerings and then all of a sudden he stops, it's called a falling away? What is apostasy? It's a falling away. Well, let me just simply say this to you. It may be an indication that people are not saved. Right. And if that's the case, then it is true apostasy. But the apostate will influence the remnant. That's the reason God gave us the system of church discipline. Right. Is so we can keep the corrupt out. You say, Pastor David, why are you so negative this morning? We need revival so badly. And we're playing games. We now become intellectually aware of certain truths. Therefore, we're further along than everyone else. And we talk down to everyone else. Let me just say this to you. You're what you are by the grace of God. And if you can't walk in the grace of God and the strength of God and follow after holiness and study the standards of the scripture to find out if you're a part of righteousness or no. Amen. Well, aren't you glad this part's over? We move now to the second part. In the middle of the religious apostasy that had moved in, in those days, Malachi came and preached. And it's important to understand that in chapter 3, he reminds them that not everybody's an apostate. Amen. May I share this with you? I believe that I'm speaking in this service this morning to the remnant of God. You have to be a part of the remnant of God to come over here week at a time and stay in the dorms and let the rain catch in a bucket. You say, Pastor David, that's just the way we have to do it. That's right. But if the remnant is fully aware that he may be following after the leadership of an apostate church, then he may find himself in a position to help bring the camp to a certain level of modernization. Thought it's funny, our brother, and I'm not complaining, but on two different occasions in this meeting, I felt like that I ought to say a word, and I remember years ago, go look, check it out, we took up $17,000 on the floor here. Do you know what? The next time we did, we asked to raise $10,000, and one man gave the $10,000 that night. You see, what I'm saying to you is this. We have taken this thing so far away from God that we don't even know what we're here for. It doesn't matter if man gives $10,000 or if he gives $1, that's God's leadership. That's God's program. But you ought to be willing to do whatever God would have you to do. Now, Brother David, I've been at it maybe a little longer than you have, but not much. And I know you're smarter than I am. But we need to know what it costs to put the roof on. We'd have a goal then. And we're saying we're going to take an offering to put the roof on. You tell me how many thousand it's going to be, and then I know what we got to reach for. Am I right? It gives everybody a chance to be a part. Now, are you ready? We're changing gears. I want you to take a look at the remnant. What a blessing it is for us to see that the remnant exists in the midst of apostasy. I'm often reminded of the fact that God saved the dying thief on the cross of Calvary, even in spite of the fact that all the disciples had left but John. Do you know it's not a matter of how many of us are standing holding up our banners saying, come and believe on Jesus. It's a matter of God coming on the scene and quickening and make them alive unto God. Let's look at it. Note the fear, the faithful remnant as they're described. Number one, we see in verses 16 to 18, the faithful remnant. Number one, the faithful are drawn together. Look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Faithful are drawn together. Has it ever dawned on you that true Christians want to be with true Christians? I mean, how about this crowd around here? Have we not got some sweet brothers and sisters? And you say, well, I come back to Maranatha, and who's here? Same one who was here last year. You say, what does that mean? That means God has a remnant. You know what that means? That means that we're drawn together. Why would anybody drive 10 hours from Georgia here except that he believed he belonged here? I'm not going to go somewhere where I don't even feel at home. I'm going to go somewhere where they all love the Lord Jesus. I want to be with those that have a standard of holiness and want to stay with it. Amen. Let me just go ahead and plug in. He calls these those that fear the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Where is the fear of God? You say, what does it mean, the fear of God? I'll tell you what it means. It means reverence and respect for God. Yes. Amen. It's not my trembling in my boots over God. It's my embracing him and submitting to him and reverencing him and crowning him in my own heart and life as Lord of my life. Yes. Fear. Praise God. I tell you what, the way I was reared as a boy growing up, I realized that God was God. And my little old mama, she would pray and she'd seek the face of God. And Mama Setzer was just across the way. And I've heard her praying, churning. And she'd be singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. In a few minutes, the Holy Ghost would move on her, and I don't know what happened to the churn, but I do know I could hear her shouting as she was running to the barn. You say, what's she going to barn for? To shout. She was shouting. You say, oh, Pastor David, that's just a bunch of flesh and stuff. You got here too late to talk to me about that.
Amen.
She was one of the most godly women I ever knew. Her husband was a Baptist preacher. She lived for God, but she feared God. Where is the fear of God? Romans warns us. Even Romans 3 teaches us they have no fear of God. When the church has no reverence and respect for Almighty God, then we got a situation where the church is in trouble. It can influence the children of the remnant. The faithful are drawn together. The faithful are marked by divine fear. Proverbs 8:13 identifies fear of God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I love these verses. Notice what verse 13 says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I tell you what, if we get a fear of God in our church again, you know what we do? We start calling sin, sin. Everybody calling for unity of love. If we could just have a unity of love, it'd change everything around here. May I share with you, when we have unity in doctrine, and we have unity in holiness, we will have the unity of love. Because we love the same things. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate evil? The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. Pride is independence. We won't say it, but we try to figure out how to do it without God. So we get the glory. And then arrogance, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Boy, hadn't we heard some good messages on the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
Let me just say this to you. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. You want to start getting wise? How to live correctly? Get in the Word of God and submit yourself to God and hate everything God hates and love everything God loves.
Amen.
You know what it says? In James chapter 5, he says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask to God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He don't scold you. Just start asking for wisdom. What is wisdom? It is the results of fearing and reverencing God. I want to go on to point out to you, fear calls for reverence and respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is no fear of God, apostasy easily walks in. The faithful talk one to another. This is another thing. Thirdly, look at verse 16. I love this. The remnant. First of all, this faithful remnant are drawn together. I'd rather be with God's people than anybody I know. A faithful remnant is marked by the fear of God, but the faithful remnant talk one to another, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Notice, if you will, the fearful talk one to another. The Hebrew context says this, as well as the translation. The fear of the Lord talk with one another about the Lord. Do you know where we are? We're a generation that know all the ball teams and we know everything else. When we go to church, you hear that yakking going on about sports. Sometimes on where we're losing all of our money because of this mess that our presidential administration's got us in. Amen. I'll just tell you, it's where it came from. But you know, they don't fear God. You say, what do you mean by that? When the Speaker of the House and the President, good Catholics, by the way, the Catholic priest of the church where the Speaker of the House goes to church won't even allow her to take communion. That's a better Catholic than some Baptists I know. You say, Pastor David, what do you mean? I'm saying to you, we need to be talking about something other than everything politically, all the news and all the stuff that's around us and entertains the world. We need to be talking about the Lord Jesus. And when there's a real remnant of God, they have but one subject. That's Jesus. Even when they talk about politics, they talk about in light of Jesus. Amen. You say this is old-fashioned? Well, the other message that I had prepared for this week was ask for the old path. You know, the only way we're going to get out of this mess that we're in is get right back to God. We got to fear God again. Amen. The faithful talk one to another, verse 16. And then they that feared the Lord, it says, spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Whew, I'm getting ahead of myself. Do you know what's going on here today? We got a little handful of people and the work's dying. No, it's not dying as long as there's a handful of people here that are wanting to hear the word of God.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it's not. They speak off one with another about the Lord and they want to hear from the Lord.
Amen.
But what's blessed that God said this, I'll hear everything that's being said. I'm running kind of ahead of myself, but it's okay. Do you know what this word hearken means in the Hebrew? It's kind of like the old timers that, me too, and I saw David do it last night, David Morris. You cup your hand over your ear so you'd be sure to hear everything they say. You know what God is doing right this hour? And forever remnant of God all over the world is meeting together like this. He's hearkening over the balcony of heaven. He is listening in on our conversation. That's the reason as pastors we need to be preaching the whole counsel of the word of God. That's the reason that we ought to be raising a standard for the glory of God. He hearkens. You say, why do you want to be a part of the remnant? I want God hearing me.
Amen, brother.
And so it is, as it goes on. What a blessed thought. Let me hasten to point out to you this verse. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. I heard it illustrated this way. You guys that are hunters, even those of you that are casually around dogs, you know that dogs can hear things you can't hear. And they can smell things you can't smell. It's an amazing thing. But this word hearken also is considered illustrated by an old hound dog that hears a sound you and I don't hear, and his ears stand up. And if you'll watch that old hound, He'll turn his head in that direction. You'll say, why is he looking in that direction? He's heard something that the rest of us hadn't heard. There's a God in glory hears. He can even hear our heart. He can hear our thoughts. Glory to God, what a Savior we have. And we have a God that's pleased to maintain a remnant. I tell my church all the time, we always want to make sure we're the remnant of God. Glory to God. He hearkens unto it. He listens in on our conversations that we have about who God is. Let me just say, the saints give each other comforting words.
Yes, sir.
If you want healing, you don't get it in the hospital and in the world. I know there's the understanding of some medical needs, and I'm not belittling that. Thank God for every good doctor. But you know, some of these psychiatrists need some help themselves. Did you know suicide is the highest among so-called psychologists and psychiatrists than any other group? Why? They sit around and listen to mine and your sorry tales, and they get so depressed, they just kill themselves. You say, oh, I can't be so. Well, I got news for you. The Church of the Living God is where we get the instruction and the counsel from Almighty God, from the Word of God. And when He comforts us, He gives us a comfort wherewith we can comfort others. That's 2 Corinthians 1. The saints give each other comforting words. And the saints give each other encouraging words. A number of years ago, I was reading through Isaiah, and I saw a messianic promise there. And the messianic promise was that the Lord would have the tongue of the learned. You know what I pray for every day? God, give me the tongue of the learned. If I don't have something that is anointed of Almighty God, that is for the heart to encourage people and to help people or correct people, then I don't have anything to say. Amen? Well, let me hasten to point out to you that the faithful are marked by their thoughts. Look at verse 16 again. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You say, Pastor David, what is true biblical education? Training people to think biblically. When we learn to think biblically, all of a sudden, the kindness of God will start working through us, giving us the tongue of the learned. I don't want to just be talking to people. I want them to get a word from God. I want to be an encourager. Amen. Glory to God. The thoughts are to be controlled. I don't know how else to explain it, but this way. I remember flying home from Vietnam. And as I was flying home from Vietnam, we sat down in Dallas, Texas. And it was there in Dallas, Texas, I watched them. I'd been a year in Vietnam and I was going home. And I watched them unload three caskets with honor guards. And I thought as I was sitting there, it could have been me. And then all of a sudden, as I look down and I see them moving these out, I thought, Lord, thank you for your goodness. And I remember saying to myself, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. And then we landed in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and my family, all of them had come from North Georgia. They came in to meet me at the airport. Boy, was that a reunion day. Well, I'm not like these guys in the mustaches and beards, but I had a mustache in Vietnam. And I curled it, buddy. I kept the wax on it. I looked like I came out of the West. I'm telling you, I was... And first thing I said to my mother, she said, "You look good." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And, of course, I was wounded in Vietnam, spent time in the hospital, different places. But what was so blessed about the thing, I said to her, I said, "I'm so glad that I'm home, and I love you, and I'm glad I got to see you. You got to see me, too." We were talking. And I said, "Was there anything that bothered you while I was away?" She said, "One thing." And she was making a joke. I said, "What's that?" She said, "I thank God you shaved that mustache off. I'd have hated to have buried you with that nasty thing." That's what she said. So I've not ever had facial hair since. And I said, "Mother, did you worry?" She said, "My mind was set on Philippians chapter 4. And she said, "Every time I would think hurt might come to my son, I would say, 'Lord, I want to think right. Think on things that are pure and holy and faith.'" And she said, "Every time I'd go to wandering away, I'd say, 'God, give me holy thoughts.'" And she said, "The Lord kept my mind." I'm going to tell you, once you start thinking biblically, God can keep your mind. And so let me just suggest to you that it goes beyond just thinking about the Lord. The idea is to meditate upon him. It carries the idea of embracing all that his name stands for. And it says here in this portion of scripture is not only what they were saying, but what they were thinking. They thought of him as faithful. They thought of him as the sustainer. They thought of him as the all-sufficiency. They thought of him as the lover of their soul, the one that provided everything for them. They think of him as their shepherd. And the refreshment that comes is peace and life in Christ Jesus. Note the last thing, and I'm done, and I've gone a long time, but you can get another fellow to speak less in shorter time. Note the divine reward that comes to that remnant. Number one, the Lord hearkened. It's a blessed thing to know that the Lord's hearing you. You say, "Well, I come in here and pray, and sometimes I get the spirit of prayer, and I sense God is hearing me." That's true. I pray for these preachers, young preacher boys. And Joseph said something to me. Y'all need to think through what he goes through to stand up here and speak in English. He not only has to translate in his head the Hebrew into English, then he has to form it into structure of sentences, which in Arabic is backwards. When you read Arabic, it's from right to left. And then when you read English, it's left to right. But while you're in the process of translating all that stuff in your head, you got to get it said right. Now, Brother Don said it this way: you come eventually so proficient that you think in that language. When you start thinking in that language, then you start finding it easier to speak. May I say this to you? It's the same way with your knowledge of the Word of God. When you think the Word of God, that's all you think about, you know what? You don't have to think twice. Well, I got to translate this and get me a commentary and figure all this out. Amen. Note their divine reward. The Lord hearkened unto them. This speaks of the sensitivity of our God. He loves us. We're the remnant. The idea by this Hebrew word is his ears stand up to hear what we are saying about him. Do you think he overlooks blasphemy? He hears that. But what he wants to hear is the sweet words of the remnant of God. He's my lover. He is my shepherd. He's my everything. Here you have the illustration. The whole world is crying out to God. And sometime or another, all over the world, people are praying. Some people are going through a rosary, and some are going through a model prayer somewhere. But the ones that God hears are from the heart. And you say, can he pick them out? He sure can. That's the reason it's so important for me not just to think I'm going to church to be a part of everybody else. Well, I'm going to church to worship my God. And I'm going to worship nobody else does. Look at this. This is a blessing. There was a little woman had an issue of blood. And she got it in her head as she was with the crowds that were thronging around Jesus. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. All this crowd was touching Jesus. They were pressing in upon him. But this one little saint of God had an issue of blood and had needed some deliverance. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Yes, Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? The disciples thought, that's a crazy question. Everybody's touching you. May I share this with you? Not everybody's touching you. But there's a remnant of God. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. Bam, he turns around, who was it touched me? And he healed her that day. She had spent all she had on physicians. She had done all that she could to save herself. But she, if she could just touch the hem of the garment, she knew she'd be delivered. Let me say this to you. If you're part of the remnant of God, you will be blessed of him when your heart is set on touching the hem of his garment, that he would transform me. The idea of the Hebrew word here is to hearken to. And it's not just to hear it, but to respond to it. The Lord heard. And the Bible tells us that this speaks of his strength. The Lord honored them in verse 17 of Malachi 4. And I'm about done. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Here's the point. He said, they shall be mine. A man that loves his wife thinks of her, she's mine. And he honors her and he loves her and he embraces her. God looks at us and he says, you're mine. I see you different all that other apostate crowd. You are my remnant. And they, the Bible said, he listens to their words and he records them in a book. A book of remembrance. You say, Pastor David, there's a book of life. Yes, in Revelation 20, it talks about the book of life, Lamb's book of life. But he teaches us here that he's keeping a book on all our sayings about the Lord and the times that we have tried to reach out and touch the hem of. Let me just say this to you. I believe that prayers that I have prayed will one day be answered. If I'm dead and gone, he's bottled them up and he will release them in that hour that pleases him. There is not a prayer prayed that's prayed out of a heart that's seeking God that God don't answer. Touch the hem of his garment. And they are written in a book of remembrance. God said, I'm going to remember these things. And they will be protected in the day of judgment. He's going to take care of us when we get there. And I don't have time to develop it. But God's promise to spare in judgment is obvious in the context. And they will stand out because they're my remnant, like jewels. Amen. Now, when you go down to the jewelry shop and you go in to buy a ring or something for your fiancé, you know what they're going to do? You're going to start asking you questions. They want to know all there is to know about diamonds or stones that you want. And we know that it's C's that are associated with a diamond. Clarity, cut. You remember all those things? And you say, well, that's wonderful. So they start bringing them out one at a time, the rings, and they show them to you. They don't do it that way. Do you know what they do? They lay down a black velveteen. You know what they do after they get that black velveteen there? They put those stones and those rings out, turn on the lights. And you know what that black velveteen does? It makes those diamonds shine and sparkle. Is it dawned on you that we're the sparkling diamonds and the jewels? You say our backdrop is apostasy. It's all around us. Yes, but praise be to God. God has a remnant. He puts his light upon them. And what is the end result? We radiate the light because the stones are so cut and prepared that when the light comes upon them, it shows their beauty. It shows their perfection. And all of a sudden, the whole world sees the church, the remnant of God, as a shining remnant. I don't know about you, but early this morning when I was going back through this and studying and praying, I was up there in the dining hall by myself. And I got to those things. I got to meditating on the Lord and thinking about these things. God made me a worshiper. Do you understand that we could worship him if we would seek to be the remnant of God? I love you. I thank God for you. But it starts with repentance. We got to get rid of this blemishes and sin that are in our lives. And then we start drawing nigh to him, that he will prepare us. And in spite of the black backdrop of apostasy, he will make us shine for Jesus Christ.